Bless you, bless you. Kids, come on up. I'm healthy this week. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. Come on up, Hannah. Good to see you. How are you?
Good.
Good to see you guys. Whoa, look out, me, you almost fell headlong. Shoo. Good to see you, Luke. MJ, how are you, young man?
I'm fine.
Yeah, fine. I'm fine, too. Becca? All right, pretty simple questions I have for you today. The first one is, you don't even know what the question is yet. The first question is, you ready? Is our God great?
Yes.
There's a yes?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Oh, I got one.
Awesome? Carrie says awesome.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Definitely.
Definitely. Okay, good.
He's also perfect.
He's also perfect. Good. Okay, that's a good answer. So here comes the second question. Here comes the second question. You guys ready? Why? Why do you say that? You all say, yeah, definitely, absolutely, he's great, yes, for sure. Why do you say that?
Because he can control everything.
He can control everything, great.
Because he's sovereign.
He's sovereign, very good. Where'd you get that? It's true.
Anything happened, and it's God who created this, I fell down on your head.
So we need a translator, but that's okay. Why do you say he's great?
Because he's holy.
Because he's holy. Yeah. Beth, why would you say God's great? You have an answer to that?
He's just great.
He's just great. He just is.
He's perfect.
Wonderful. Well, I'll tell you what. It's good to know why we say God's great. And so today, as you listen, we're going to listen to how David praised the Lord. And we're going to learn why it is that he said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We're going to learn why he said that. Okay, you're going to take notes. Good idea. All right, head on back and learn why our God is so great. There he goes. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. If by chance you forgot your Bible today, or if by chance you didn't bring one, it's okay. You should be able to find a Bible under the chair in front of you, or maybe under the chair that you're in. Either way, it would be good for you to follow along as we read and study Psalm 8. We're going through the Psalms one by one, one psalm per week. That's going to become challenging when we get into the really longer ones, but we'll see how it goes. Today we're in Psalm 8, which is a praise of David. The inscription reads, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Have you ever noticed that some men are amazing at praising men? Have you ever noticed that? If you listen to the football game this afternoon, if you watch it on television, especially if you watch Monday Night Football, you who are football fans, you will hear how amazingly some men can praise men. You hear them say things like, now this guy, he is 6'9", 289 pounds. He is a monster, but I tell you that he can fly. He can fly like the wind. I mean, he's a lightning bolt. This guy, he must be the best defensive player in all the league. This guy, he can stop a speeding locomotive. He can leap tall buildings with a single bound. He is Superman. Number 85. And you'll hear them for hours praising men. But you know, David was amazing at praising God. David wrote poems to praise the Lord. He would write songs. He would come up with instruments. He would gather special musicians, skilled musicians around him. He was a man whose skill and livelihood came not from praising men, but from praising God. Here, once again, we find David praising the Lord. And he was devoted to doing this. Notice the end of Psalm 7. The end of the previous psalm. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David committed that he would praise the Lord and that he would sing praises to him. And what is Psalm 8? A fulfillment of that commitment. Psalm 8 flows right out of Psalm 7, and I believe the setting is exactly the same. Some would argue, we don't really know for sure. Some would say maybe David wrote this when he was a shepherd boy out in the hills. But you know what I think? Because he mentions enemies, and because he mentions revengeful people, I think the setting for Psalm 8 is the same as it was for 7, which was the same as it was for 6, and the same for 5, the same for 4, and the same for 3. I see one flows right into the next, and the next flows right out of the previous. Absalom, David's son, had risen up against David and gathered around him a few hundred worthless men, and they ousted David from the city of Jerusalem. And in Psalm 3, David prays for help. And in Psalm 4, David prays for his enemies that they might be saved. And in Psalm 5, David prays for justice. And in Psalm 6, he prays for mercy. And in Psalm 7, he prays for justice again. And at the end, he says, convinced that God would answer him, he says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And Psalm 8 begins, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David's praising God. Probably out in the hillside somewhere, at night, as he gazed up into the nighttime sky, looking at the moon and the stars and all that God had made, he starts to praise. He starts to praise God. He's stargazing and praising. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That's the refrain. That's the chorus line of his song. He begins that way, he ends that way. O Lord, O Yahweh, could mean eternally existing one. Some translate Yahweh as O Sovereign One. O you who are sovereign, you who are independent of all others. O Lord, our Lord. That's the Hebrew word Adonai. O Yahweh, our Adonai. O Sovereign One, our Master. Adonai means Master. O Sovereign One, our Master. How excellent is your name in all the earth? That's not a statement, and that's not a question. It's an exclamation like, how awesome is that? David is seeing the handiwork of God in the heavens. He's contemplating God's grace to man. And he says, how excellent is your name in all the earth? Excellent. We know that word. We know that term. It just means excellent. How great by comparison. It's a comparative term. How supremely great by comparison to all others is your name. And he doesn't mean your name Yahweh or your name Adonai. In the Hebrew mindset, name was character. You know, if you named your child John, which in Hebrew is Yohanan, it means the Lord be gracious. And you would name your child that because you felt maybe the Lord had been gracious to give you this child, and you hope that this child would live such a life of character that others would say, the Lord has been gracious to give us this person. Name was character. And so David, in this refrain of his song, he's saying, oh, Lord, our Master, how supremely great by comparison to all others is your character in all the earth. In all the earth. You know, men may make a name for themselves in some little locale. How great is his name in all of Colorado? Maybe even how great is his name in all of America. But you know what? You go to Russia and they've never heard of the guy. They never heard of Manning in Russia. If you went to the Russians and said, ah, have you heard about Peyton Manning? They'd say, how many goals has he kicked? No, he plays football. I know, football. It's a soccer. How many goals has the man kicked? Zero. Then don't tell me that he is great. They've never heard of him. They don't even understand why we watch that sport. But David, when he looked into the heavens and he thought about God, he said, oh, how great by comparison is your name in all the earth. There's nowhere you can go on this planet and not see and not understand the greatness of God. His greatness is transferable to any language. So the question is, why did he say that? Why would David say this? Well, the first and the last lines in this song are exclamation, and every word in between is explanation. Everything between those two exclamations, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, he is explaining why he says that about our God. And I'll show you at least five reasons. At least five reasons. Why David exclaimed, and why you too ought to exclaim, how great is the name of our Lord in all the earth. Five reasons why David was moved, and why you too ought to be moved to praise God if you believe. First, the Lord our Lord has set his glory above the heavens. It's right there in verse 1. O Lord our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. What is glory? Glory is everything about someone that makes them worthy of praise. It's all their attributes, all their great deeds, all their works. It's a summation term. You know, hey, we all do talk about Peyton Manning. He can pass the football, right? He's also a class act off the field. Everything you can think about concerning him that makes him worthy of praise, that's his glory. And don't think it's blasphemous to speak of glory concerning man. The Bible speaks of the glory of man. What is the glory of young men? Their strength, right? The glory of young men is their strength. Proverbs 20:29. And where do you see the glory of young men? Where would you see that manifest? Maybe down on the work site. Man, that guy can lift 3 cement bags. He's amazing. Maybe in the gym, you know? I know you can't see it, but but they're there. That's where the glory of man is seen, in some little locale where they can see his muscles or they can see his prowess on the field. God has set his glory not in the gym, not in the weight room, not on the football field, not in just one town, not just in the Grand Canyon. Our Lord has set his glory where? Way, way up in the heavens. What is David thinking about? Well, we know what he's thinking about. In verse 3, he says, when I consider, when I gaze upon your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. That's what he's thinking about. He's looking up into the heavens, into the sky, and he's contemplating what they reveal about the power and the majesty and the wisdom and the immensity of God. I mean, who could make that? That's what David's thinking. Now, we don't often contemplate the heavens. You know, I as I was writing this, I just pictured coming out of Singspiration, it's dark, right? And a little boy stops and says, Daddy, look up there. And he says, hurry up, son, we're going to be late for the game. We don't often stop to contemplate the heavens. We want to get to whatever we want to get to, whether it's football or whether it's sports, or we want to get home. We don't take the time, but David, he probably was out there in the hillside of outside of Jerusalem. And probably he was being pushed out there by his enemies. He's got all the time in the world. And he's just looking up there, gazing. You ever gaze up at the constellation, at the stars? Just to give you an idea of how amazing is our God based on the heavens, I want to give you a little homework assignment. I know it's been a long time since you've done a science project, but I'd like you to go home tonight, and I would like you to make a scale-sized working model of our solar system, plus one star besides the sun, okay? Now, this is not, I don't want this to be too complex, all right? Scale-sized working model of our solar system plus one star other than the sun. Now, scale-sized, okay? The sun is 93 million miles away. So let's let one inch equal a million miles. So place the sun at 93 inches from the earth. Let's make it 8 feet, okay? So put the earth in the corner of your garage, little ball, all right? And put the sun over there at 8 feet away. Now to scale, if the sun is going to be a very large beach ball, the earth needs to be about the size of a mustard seed. Microscopic. In comparison to the sun. The sun is ginormous. Now, if you put the sun at 93 inches away, one inch equals a million miles, remember, I'd like you to put one star apart from the sun. Where do you need to place the closest star? In his sister's garage in Michigan? It's pretty close. I don't know. I didn't measure that one, but you need to place it in Albuquerque. I just measured that way. Or you could put it up in Casper, Wyoming. See, because the closest star, apart from the sun, is Proxima Centauri, 4.22 light years away. That means the light that you see from that star started there 4 years ago. You're not seeing real-time light. That light left there 4 years ago, and now you get to see it tonight. Isn't that amazing? That's one star. And how many stars are there? Anybody remember Carl Sagan? Billions and billions. And they say that he emphasized the B because he didn't want you to think there were millions and millions. Do you know why he said he was agnostic? Carl Sagan, the guy who had this program called The Cosmos and wrote books and became a very popularized astronomer. You know why he said he was agnostic? He had seen how immense the heavens were, and he could not fathom a God that would be that massive. Couldn't fathom it. There is a God, and he's that massive. It's the Lord, our Lord. How excellent is his name in all the earth. Why? Because he has set his glory. That means he's put on constant visible display. That's what it means, set. He's put on constant visible display his glory, a visible declaration of his majesty, his power, his wisdom, his might, his incomprehensibleness and his incomparableness. He's put it on display where? Way, way above the heavens, where everybody in all the earth can see it if they just look up. One reason why he says this. Second reason is because the Lord our Lord has ordained strength or praise to come from the mouth of babes. Psalm 8 verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. Stop there for a second. Did you ever wonder about this one? Like I have. What do you mean out of the mouths of babies and nursing infants? I mean, nursing infants are small babies. It sounds like he's saying, out of the mouths of children who cannot even talk yet. That sounds like what he's saying, doesn't it? I mean, if you take it literally. Only, who is the babe in context who is speaking strong words of praise? David. And David knew he was a babe and a nursing infant in terms of his understanding. That's what he means. I'll prove it in a minute, in case you doubt. I will prove it from Matthew 21. But he is not talking about literally tiny babies and nursing infants who cannot utter a word. He's talking about people who are like little children, or who are like David, or who are like new believers, like the blind man in John 9, right? He's talking about how God has ordained that out of the mouths of people who know next to nothing about him, God has ordained that praise would come out of their mouth. You know, picture a little girl who's just learning to play piano and doesn't really know much about piano yet. And she hears Mozart on the radio and says, "Oh, he's good, isn't he, Mommy?" And Mommy says, "Oh, out of the mouths of babes. Honey, there has not been another like him in 200 years. There's not been another Mozart." She doesn't know anything about him, but she knows enough to praise him. This is another reason why God says, "Oh, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Because our God has ordained, decreed, planned, and carried out that the praise of him should come from people like us. How much do we really understand of the glory of God? I mean, if you said it's possible to understand 100%, what percentage of the 100% do you think we understand of the glory of God? We're babes. We're babes and nursing infants in our understanding. And yet God has ordained that out of the mouths of people like us should come praise. The Bible has a lot of good examples of this. Think about David. When he was a boy, a shepherd boy, remember that? And his dad sent him out to the front lines of the battlefield where all the army's standing. You know, Goliath is on my mind lately, you can tell. And he goes out to the battlefield, and all the rest of the army are standing there probably saying things like, "Look at that guy. But look at Goliath. He's massive. He must be 6 cubits, which is how tall? 9'9". Very good. 9'9". That guy's amazing. 9'9" tall. When is the last time you have seen a 9'9" man? They're all there praising Goliath, and they're afraid of him. But look at this man. His coat of mail. What's a coat of mail? The Bible says this, by the way. He wore a coat of mail. You know what that is? It's a whole bunch of tiny little metal rings all linked together to make up the ancient version of the bulletproof vest. Except it's a spear-proof vest, supposed to be, right? And he had a coat of mail. Goliath wore a coat of mail that weighed how much? 5,000-6,000 shekels. How much does that weigh? 150 pounds. You ever try to put on a coat that weighs 150 pounds? No. And he had a spear, and the head on the spear, just the pointy part, the little tip, weighed how much? 20 pounds. Now, if you don't think that's much, go get a 20-pound dumbbell and figure that that's on the end of a spear, and you're going to throw that thing at somebody to kill them. So the whole army is there probably glorifying Goliath. He's huge. He's massive. And David, you know what he comes up and says? He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Out of the mouths of babes. And then he walks opposite of Goliath and he says, and he's just a boy, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Is that bold? He's not done yet. "Today, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head off of you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the whole camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. I'm going to kill you and everybody with you." And he did just that. He was a boy. Our God has ordained that out of the mouths of babes are going to come strong words of praise. Wow. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember them? They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and his idols and his image. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, "Heat the oven and bring them out." And he says to them, "Is this true that you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up?" And he says, if that's true, then If you won't worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And what did these babes say? These nursing infants in terms of their knowledge. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if you throw us in, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we don't serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And you remember what happened? They throw him in the fire. The guys who threw him in the fire, they get burnt to a crisp. Throw them in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he says, hey, I see four people in there walking around, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Why did David praise the Lord? He says, one reason is because God has set his glory high above the heavens. Another reason is that he's ordained that strong words of praise should come out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants. And he says in Psalm 8, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that's why he ordained that weaklings would speak words of praise. And here's the purpose. In order that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Did you ever wonder how does that work? I'll show you. Or you can show yourself. Matthew 21. Here's exactly how that works. How God ordains praise to come from the mouth of babes because of his enemies so that he can silence, shut the mouths of those who speak against him. Matthew 21, we see the perfect illustration of just this. Jesus was in the temple. He's at the end of his earthly ministry. And in verse 14 of Matthew 21, it says, then the blind and the lame came to him, came to Jesus in the temple, and Jesus healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. They saw Jesus healing people. When they saw this, and when they saw the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, which was a way of praising God. You know what they see happening? Children are speaking words of praise to God and applying the praise of God to whom? To Jesus Christ. They're acknowledging the deity of Christ. Hosanna! Hosanna, the children are saying. And the religious leaders are provoked to anger. They're fit to be tied. And they say to Jesus, verse 16, do you hear what these are saying? They're thinking, this is blasphemy. You've got to silence these kids. They're praising you like you're a god. Do you hear them? And Jesus says, yes. Oh, I hear them. Have you never read Psalm 8? You never read Psalm 8? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. You know what it means to perfect something? If you perfect an instrument, you have gotten to the point where you play it to the highest level possible. You know how God has perfected praise? By bringing it out of people like us. Not many wise. Not many noble. We don't have our PhDs. We're not that smart. We don't know all there is to know. But you know what? We can look up in the sky and say, God made that. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he awesome? And a PhD can look up at that and he never knows who made it. Verse 17 says, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. And guess what? They became silent. They didn't know how to respond. Psalm 8 says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. God has perfected the beautiful art of praising him by ordaining that praise for God should come out of the mouths of people who are really babes and infants in their knowledge of him. Imagine how we'd praise him if we knew the half of his glory. There's a third reason why David says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. The third reason is that the Lord, our Lord, this one who has set his glory above the heavens, he's mindful of us. And he visits us even though we are. Think about that. What are we? David says in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, by the way, that phrase, the work of your fingers, was used of finger work, like needlework. You know, intricate things that people might make, like a quilt, a tapestry, a beautiful blanket, beautiful articles of clothing. Like this. David says, everything you see in the heavens, that's the finger work of God. It shows his skill and yet his massive power. Imagine what his handiwork is like, if that's his finger work. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, that means you've decreed them to be there for a purpose. And their purpose is to proclaim his glory day and night in every language and in every land. David says, when I consider that, verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? What is man, by the way? Can you answer that biblically? David knew the answer. He knew it. He had Genesis 3:19, where God says, you are dust, and to dust you will return. That's what we are. What is man but, I think I see some. See, get a piece of dust on your finger sometime, and look at that piece of dust on the end of your finger and say, ah, there's me. Only, that's not you. That's all of humanity. What is man but a speck of dust in the scope of things? Remember I said your little make-to-scale model? You know, the nearest star would have to be in Albuquerque. We'll also make it a working model, right? You need to get the Earth spinning on its axis. You need to get then what? The Earth spinning around the sun and the star, and everything has to be sort of spinning. And by the way, no strings. No strings. Everything has to be suspended in midair. And then if you want to put man on that, all of humanity, just get a speck of dust from the corner of the garage and put it on that mustard seed. David is looking at this and he's saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you keep us in mind? You know what that word is? It's the word zakar, which means to remember, like Zacharias in Luke 1. And that word is used all through the Old Testament, about 200 times, saying that the Lord makes precious promises to his people and he never forgets them. And the Lord remembered his covenant with Jacob. And the Lord remembered his promise to Abraham. And the Lord remembered his covenant with Isaac. And the Lord remembered Joseph. And the Lord remembered his people. Why? What are we that he remembers us? Or even more, this kind of goes the next step, or the Son of Man, which is even weaker and less, that you visit, which is even greater. See what he's saying? First of all, what is man that you even take thought of him? But even more, what is the Son of Man that you visit him? To visit goes beyond just remembering. It's to actually visit for a purpose. To visit to pay attention to somebody, like a doctor's visit to a house, like a pastor's visit, like somebody's visit to you in the hospital. And David's saying, what is the Son of Man that you visit him? You say, well, does God visit us? It's interesting. If you look at this word, to visit, same Hebrew word, here are visitations of God. And let me ask you, as I go through them, has he ever visited you? Here's what counts as a visitation of God. Number one, when it rains. When it rains. Psalm 65, verse 9, describes rain as the Lord visits the earth with rain and makes sure that it's watered so the crops will grow. Has he ever visited us? Another visitation is daily bread. Remember the story of Ruth? First, there was a famine in the land, and Ruth, and the Moabitess, was out somewhere else, and the boys died, and you know. And then she heard that the Lord had visited her people so that they had bread. Daily bread. That's a visitation of God, when he provides your daily sustenance so that you can keep living. Ever been visited by God? When he answers prayers, this is a very common one. Genesis 21, 1 Samuel, you know, when God visited Sarah and she conceived when God visited Hannah and she conceived. These were visitations of God to fulfill his word. So when God answers prayer, he's visiting his people. And when he fulfills his word, Jeremiah 29:10, God visited to fulfill his word to his people in Babylon. Jeremiah 29:10. Has he ever fulfilled his word to you? Has he ever answered your prayer? Has he ever sent rain from heaven? Has he ever given you daily bread? Another one is if God judges your enemies. That's a visitation. When he visits your enemy to chastise the one who's persecuting you. Has he ever chastised or punished your enemy Satan? Well, he's completely defeated him. That's a visitation. It's also a visitation when he delivers you from the hand of the enemy. Exodus 3:16 and Exodus 4:31 say the people, when they heard that God had visited them to deliver them, they bowed down and worshipped. That's a visitation. Are you saved? Are you saved? And then the best of all, the same word is used by Zacharias in Luke 1 to describe the coming of Christ in a word. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who has visited us. How? In the person of Jesus Christ. Has he visited us? Time and time and time and time again. We often don't even notice. David says, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How great you are by comparison to all others. Why? You've set your glory far above the heavens. Everybody can see it. You've ordained that strength, strong words of praise should come out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants like me. What do I know? And what is man that you're mindful of him and the Son of Man that you visit him? You are mindful of us. You visit us. There's a fourth reason why David praised the Lord this way. The Lord, our Lord, made us a little lower than the angels. Anybody have a different translation? Marginal note, gods or God. Either he made us a little lower than the angels, or he made us a little lower than God, or both could be true, depending on what he means by a little lower, and crowned us with glory and honor. This is the fourth reason why David is singing his praise. Lord, we're dust, and yet you've made us a little lower than the angels or a little lower than God. And what does he mean? Well, he means in terms of attributes. Think about it. Is God able to think and reason and analyze and evaluate and decide and plan and organize and manage and develop and communicate and create? Absolutely. Amazing abilities, right? And you see when you look into the heavens, the abilities of God on a massive scale. Is man able? On a lower scale, but is man able to think and reason and analyze and evaluate and decide and plan and organize and manage and develop and learn and communicate and create? Yeah. Yes, he is. He doesn't mean a little lower in terms of the amount of power, because then we'd say we're a lot lower. But God has made us a little lower than God. He actually made us in his image. Of all the creatures God created, what creature did he create in his image? In his very likeness. Man. And only man. Listen, those who say that monkeys can do almost the same things are closing their eyes to the facts. I mean, it's just unbelievable. There is no comparison between what the best monkey can do on his best day and what man can do. Wait till monkey comes out with an iPod. I don't know. They're not going to. And he says, you have crowned man with glory and honor. Remember I said it's not a sin necessarily to speak of the glory of man. David says, you've crowned us with glory. You've crowned us with amazing attributes. And we do praise some men. Man, that guy's coordinated. Wow, that guy's nice. Man, is he smart. Boy, is she beautiful. We do praise people for their strength, their beauty, their skill, their power, their wisdom, their ability to plan and organize. And that's a crown that God has placed upon man. You've crowned him, he says, verse 5, with glory and with honor. A position of respect in the created order. God has chosen that dust should have dominion. That's mind-boggling. And David was blown away by that. So he says, oh, Lord, our master, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You've made us a little lower than the angels, or God it could be, and crowned us with glory and honor. Crowned us with amazing attributes and a position of dominion in the created order. Fifth reason is kind of an explanation or a furthering of that one. Verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Fifth reason David exclaimed this is because God made man to have dominion over all of his works. If you don't believe that, let me ask you, let's just go down the line here, all sheep. Who is in charge, the shepherd or his sheep? The shepherd's in charge. He has dominion. All sheep and oxen. Who's in charge? The farmer or the ox? Well, yeah, the ox might go astray, but the farmer knows how to subdue him. Even the beasts of the field. Well, let's pick one. Elk. Who's in charge? The hunter with his gun or the elk? The comic strips like to show the elk, you know, with a scope on man. But really, it's the other way around. And man shoots elk and he eats beef jerky. Elk jerky is quite good, by the way. And it's okay. This is the way that God ordained it. That man should have dominion. It's okay to raise cattle and get the beef. It's what's for dinner. How about the birds of the air? Who's in charge? The falconer? Or the falcon. We went to the Air Force Falcon game yesterday. The Falcons, by the way, were not in charge. But the falconer was in charge of the living, flying falcon. And it's an amazing thing to watch. They've trained it so that this bird flies around the stadium. It's the only live performing mascot in the NCAA, I think. You might argue with that. But they have the falcon fly all around the stadium, and then it comes down and swoops down, and they throw up a piece of meat, and it comes and says, the falconer is in charge. He has the falcon in subjection, and God ordained it that way. And the fish of the sea, who's in charge? The fisherman or the fish? Well, on some days you think the fish, but they're probably not as smart as we exalt them to be. I don't think really they're over there going, oh, I'm not going after a MEPS. You don't know what a MEPS is. That's a lure. And I'm not going after that fly. I'm going to sneak in around behind. I don't think they think that way. No. You cast the line in, and if they're hungry, they bite, and you shh. And you can do it 100 times with the same fish, and he still doesn't catch on. No. God has put all things under the feet of man and has put man in dominion, in authority over all the beasts and birds and creeping things. And so David says, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now I promised five things, and you've seen them. But there are two more things that David is saying here. I don't know if he knew he was saying them. You know, Peter talks about that some of the prophets, they'd prophesy not really knowing what they were prophesying. They were like babes and nursing infants in terms of their knowledge, even of what they prophesied. But there are two more things for which, if you're not praising God yet or seeing how excellent is his name, you should after these two. In fact, I'd say you better after these two, or you'll be guilty of not worshiping the God who deserves to be worshiped. You know what the last two are? The Lord our Lord has put the world that is to come under the feet of his son. And to do that, he sent his son to this earth to die for sinners. Now, if that doesn't baffle you and boggle your mind, it's because you don't believe. But turn to Hebrews 2. Turn to Hebrews 2 and we'll close here. In Hebrews 2, the writer is exalting Jesus Christ and saying, oh, Christ is so far superior to angels. He's so far superior to any priest you could ever name. He's so far superior to Moses. He's so far superior to all the prophets. Don't even put Jesus on the same playing field with them. He's exalting Christ and saying, Christ is the one we should come to. He's the one we need to pay attention to. And in all his exalting of Christ, he quotes Psalm 8. And he says in Hebrews 2, verse 5, for he, that is God, has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. What's he saying? God has put the world to come in subjection to somebody, but it isn't angels. Why would he say that? Because they were all exalting angels and thinking angels are so great. And the writer is saying, oh, you ought to think Jesus is great. Verse 6, but one testified in a certain place, and we know who the one was, right? David. And we know the certain place, Psalm 8. Well, the writer of Hebrews probably did too. He's just not getting specific. One testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. Ha-ha. Do we see everything put in subjection to man? No. Maybe we did in the beginning when Adam was there, but you know what? Adam and Eve sinned and they fell, and the image of God was marred. And we don't see, according to the writer of Hebrews, and I would agree, we don't quite yet see everything put into subjection to a man. But we do see Jesus. I like that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? Well, what Jesus actually did, according to Philippians 2, is he temporarily laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. You might memorize that. You can pass a theology test if you do. Jesus humbled himself, and for a time, for a while, he laid aside that great attribute of God, which is independence. And he made himself completely dependent upon God. He laid aside that independent exercise of those divine attributes. And so now, for a while, he's lower than the angels. Mortal. Subject to death. Subject to pain. Subject to suffering. And he did that for the suffering of death. He did that to be crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. God sent his son, who is going to reign over the universe. He sent him into this world to die for us, for sinners. Why? So that we could go and reign with him. What? The response should not be, I have to figure every bit of that out. The response should be, oh, Lord, our Master, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your excellence. We thank you for your greatness. We don't begin to understand even the half of it. But we know enough, even just from this one psalm, to see that you are worthy of praise and honor and worship. And Lord, we worship you. We want to learn to praise you like David did. Maybe we won't write poems. Maybe we won't be songwriters. But may it be that when the music plays and the words are shown, that we would sing to you with hearts filled with amazement and wonder at your amazing greatness and your amazing grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We run short on contemplation time, sitting or standing and looking at the heavens. Our final hymn, Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on thy side. Sometimes it's important for us to sit, to contemplate all that Christ, God the Father, have done for us. Here we go.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leap to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end.
And second is the last.
Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All the mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below.
Good worship service this morning. Good to have you here. Let's close with a benediction out of 1 Timothy 1:17. Father, we do thank You that we can know and we can worship the King eternal, immortal, invisible. To God who alone is wise, be glory and be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We are dismissed. Please remember choir. Let's get together.